do appreciate and so humbled and thankful. What else can we say, my friends? God loves us so much. John 3:16, of course, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The reason why is Jesus didn't just die for us, but he rose from the dead for us. Of course, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. So we praise God that we get to assemble to worship him. That's the reason why we're here, is because he rose. If he didn't rise from the dead, we are still unforgiven. We're still cursed by sin and not forgiven. And if he did not rise from the dead, there is no Christianity. There is no Jesus, hence no church. And so, but what a blessing. He did rise from the dead. He has conquered death and has the keys to death and hell, and is alive forevermore. And he will come back for us. Amen. And all he did for us, he did by the will of the Father who loved us. True God, godly love, sacrificial love. And that's the theme for the message today. And so as God has loved us, may we love him and love one another. But the title of this morning's message, A More Excellent Way. A More Excellent Way, if you recognize that phrase, it's from the last verse of 1 Corinthians 12. Now, we're not going to turn there yet, but it's, of course, the last verse before it goes into chapter 13, which is, of course, the love chapter, the charity chapter. Scripture tells us, of course, what the meaning, the definition, the power of true, godly, sacrificial love, you know, which is called charity, the highest form of love, okay, from that standpoint. And today, I want to look at, before we turn to Corinthians, I want to actually bring us to Nehemiah. So we're actually going to start there. We're going to look at three portions of Scripture today as it pertains to God's love, true love, sacrificial love, charity. The three portions of Scripture. We're going to look at Nehemiah where, I mean, there's others, of course, as well. Ultimately, Jesus Christ on the cross. But from a human example, as far as from a sinner's perspective, okay, we have Nehemiah, which shows, I believe, that a good example of that godly charity in his life. And so we're going to turn to Nehemiah first. An example of charity. Then we'll go to 1 Corinthians 13, God telling us what is charity. And then actually we're going to end in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, which tells us how to get charity. Because I don't just want us, and God doesn't just want us to know that, oh, charity is awesome. And then how do I exhibit this? Well, that's on you to figure out. No. By the way, he gives it to us. So that's the spoiler. But I want us to, you know, we'll build up to that. So why don't we start in Nehemiah chapter 1. We'll start there. But again, the title of the message, A More Excellent Way. But let's start in Nehemiah chapter 1. We'll actually start there. And I want us to observe Nehemiah here in the Old Testament. Of course, he is just to put some context, okay, he would consider himself but a mere cupbearer. Okay, so kind of a butler, you know, in the king's court. But he is officially the king's cupbearer, which is actually, you know, while we're finding Nehemiah, you'll find, you know, Samuel's, the Kings, the Chronicles, and then Ezra, then Nehemiah. Okay, so that's where we're going, Nehemiah chapter 1. So while you're turning there, Nehemiah, of course, a humble servant of King Artaxerxes. Okay, I can't even say that right, Artaxerxes. Okay, but he is the king's cupbearer. And so he is actually considered by the king a high-ranking officer in the king's, you know, because he does not just minister personally to the king. I mean, the king is right there, okay? And so he's not just dealing directly with the king. Many of the king's subjects don't even see the king. They don't even have that privilege, okay? And so he is considered a high-ranking officer. But as a king's cupbearer, he is also in charge of keeping, not just waiting on the king hand and foot, but also making sure the king doesn't get poisoned, okay, by his enemies. And so safeguarding what the king drinks, what the king eats, including the notorious privilege of being a poison tester, right? No, I think this is compromised, King. Let me try that. Yep, it is! You know, that kind of thing. Okay, so he's, you know, that's a cupbearer. The idea is this is his life. Of course, you know, it's towards the end of the captivity. And now, of course, Persia, the Syrian Empire, has taken over Babylon. And so by God's decree and grace, the Jews are going back to Jerusalem to repopulate the promised land as God promised. And so we'll start off in verse 1 now. Nehemiah, a humble cupbearer, again, he is living the palace life. Okay, so just to put this into context, he has every reason to kind of get caught up in his own bubble, all right? You know, it takes only the most loyal subjects, the most obedient, submissive, are chosen as cupbearer. You don't just have anyone be, you know, if you're the king, you're not going to choose a shady guy. I'm not sure if I can trust him. You be my cupbearer. I'll find out the hard way. No, I mean, you really vet who your cupbearers are, okay? So only the most loyal subjects the most sold out and dedicated, become cupbearer. So, I mean, he has every reason to be in his own bubble. He's living the palace life. I mean, you know, one of the benefits for him is he's not roughing it out on, you know, on the dunes in the desert. He's got the life of luxury. I mean, because, you know, by association, you know, he's serving the king, so he's kind of living up there. So he's got kind of an ivory life in the palace. But notice what I believe charity does in his life. Okay, so let's go to verse 1. It says, the word of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu that in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity that are there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Let us pray. Abba, Father, what a blessing to be in thy house, O Lord, our God. Thank you that how great thy faithfulness is. Thank you, Father, that even in the midst of the most severe lamentations, we can cry out to you, great is thy faithfulness. And so, Father, we are truly blessed to be here. Thank you for your love and charity to us. And help us to live godly lives, which would in turn exhibit charity to others. Help us to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Help us to love man by first loving you. Truly, when we love you, we will love man the way that we ought to. Help me, Lord, not to live in my own bubble. Lord, help me to be mindful of the needs of others. That is your desire. Help me to be that good Samaritan, Lord, and Lord, to be like Nehemiah. And Father, we praise you, Father, for the love that we have from you, the mercy and goodness. Bless now the time, the preaching of thy word. Encourage hearts. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. Truly, what a touching moment here. And I try to put myself in Nehemiah's shoes. He's eager. You know, travel is hard back in those days. I mean, they don't have automobiles. They don't have Facebook. They can't just send text. Hey, you know, hey, how's Jerusalem doing? And like, you know, and then, you know, sad emoji. I mean, this is it takes time for things to travel. And here his brethren show up, you know, and he doesn't just use the word brethren loosely. We'll see, he really, really takes it to heart. Okay, so they come in, he say, hey, how are things going? You know, they've escaped, meaning they've been released, you know, to go back to the homeland, to rebuild. You know, I'm sure he's excited, you know, that this is by God's promise that we get to rebuild back to the land of Canaan. And so how are things going? Hey, how goes the battle? And they answer him. They don't say, hey, things are top of the morning. they don't say that. They say, verse 3, the remnants, so the leftovers that made it back, you know, that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction. So, oh, Nehemiah, pray for us. They're really struggling. But they didn't even say pray for us. Okay, I would have said pray, you know, but again, they say, oh, they're really tough. They're going through a lot of hardships. They're really struggling, great affliction. Everyone's kind of, you know, just not feeling, you know, they're just down in the dumps, okay? Reproached, full of anguish and heartache. Here's why. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down. You know, it's still trashed. Okay, it's wasted. The gates thereof are burned with fire. I mean, it's just so hard. And so he could see the anguish in his brethren. They're telling this to him. And again, what's his response? I mean, what would be my response? It's easy for me to say, oh man, that's tough. I'll pray for you. And then, but I got to get back to my palace life. You know, thank you, Lord, that's not me. Notice how it hits him. The way that he responds in verse 4, it really feels as though he's in there with them, right? That their heartache is his. Because we will see what charity does, you know, because charity doesn't care for its own. but for others. Okay, so notice what Nehemiah does. And it came to pass when I heard these words. I mean, he's shocked. I mean, he's just stunned. He's washed over with overwhelmed with grief that I sat down and wept. I mean, he just bawled his eyes out. It's like telling him, I'm sorry, your dad didn't make it. I mean, it's like telling him, like breaking some horrible news to him. He just sat down and he just wept. And not just for like 5 minutes. I mean, it was ongoing. Mourned certain days. That word mourn is the same thing like a funeral. I mean, just like, oh, this is, I mean, he was really beat up and shook up. You know, he didn't bounce back. He was not the same person because of this news. But again, it's easy to be caught up in our own bubble, right? Because he lived in a palace life. He didn't have to lift a finger to do anything. He could say, well, I'll pray for you. We'll see you later. You know, that's tough, you know. But we'll see what he did. And fasted. Now, fasting shows complete, again, yielding of the flesh, spiritual first, and he's desiring something, and prayed before the God of heaven. So he's praying, but that's wonderful. But I want us to observe what he prays for, not just how he prays for, what he prays for. And of course, he says, and I beseech, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. Boy, he's really praying for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel. But notice this, which we have sinned. He's lumping himself in there. Which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. And so he starts off by confession. And he's not saying, oh, I pray for these remnant men. I know they messed up. You know, no, he's saying, I messed up. I mean, he's really taking it personally. Just what's happening, the heartache there is, he's not faking it. He really is grieving for his brethren. Okay, because yes, he's serving, you know, the king Artaxerxes, but his heart is with his people. And then if you go down, let's all the way to verse 11. This is where the rubber meets the road. Because what is he praying for? Yes, he is praying for God's mercy. No doubt about it. He's praying for God's mercy to bless, to get God's favor. But don't miss what he's praying here. It says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant. It's himself. And to the prayer of thy servants, you know, his brethren that are there with him, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, grant him mercy, don't miss this, in the sight of this man. So he wants God to give him favor in the sight of who? For I am the king's cupbearer in the sight of the king. Okay, this is huge. This is huge because Nehemiah, in his prayer to God for God's mercy, he has in his heart, if God, if you be willing, he knows what he's about to ask the king. He's going to ask the king for a favor. We'll find out what that favor is. But that favor, of course, is so that he can go and help rebuild. I mean, we know that, right? But he's not just praying for God to have mercy on the remnant in Jerusalem. He's not just saying, God, I pray for them. He's really saying this, God, I pray I can help them. Don't miss that. Hang on. He's not just saying, oh, I'm sorry things are going bad for you. Lord, I pray for you. I pray for him. I pray for that family. He's not just saying that. He's saying, Lord, I pray for your mercy so that I can have favor from my king. Because I want to help them. Lord, help me help them. Lord, give mercy on me so I can be a blessing to them. Don't miss that. He's not just asking for some generic blessing, Lord. He wants God to allow him to help. And to do that, he's going to ask some time off. Okay. This has been some tough times lately. There's been a lot of poison attempts. Look at my log here. King, the last time someone tried to poison you was 2 weeks ago. You know, so whatever the circumstances, a lot of drama in this. I mean, you know, there's never a dull moment, right? And we're always busy. We're always busy. And so he's going to ask the king for some time off. And so, you know, and so he's not going to be there to watch the king during this time. So, but that's what he wants. He wants to help because of charity. Charity compels us to move. Okay, so look at verse 2, chapter 1. Now we'll just, you know, just look at chapter 2 with me. It says, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. So first time. So this Nehemiah, what a humble servant. I mean, he's happy to serve. I mean, doing it heartily as unto the Lord. He's serving Artaxerxes, his king, as though he's serving God, right? That's his role. So he's joyful to be there. He's happy to be there. Today was different. He's kind of bummed out. He's kind of heartbroken. King notices it. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. I mean, the king knows that, oh boy, I know you're grieving in the heart. Nehemiah, what's wrong? Then I was very sore afraid, because he has to ask, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, where his ancestry is from, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Of course, he doesn't say it here, but he's, of course, compared to his life of luxury in his ivory palace. That's where he's in now. Then the king said unto me, for what doth thou make request? And like, so what are you saying, Nehemiah? And then almost basically silently, so I prayed to the God of heaven. And so kind of, you know, freeze frame, right? And like, oh Lord, be with me. And then verse 5, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Of course, we know the story. For sake of time, I won't go. The king is let him go and gives him stuff, an entourage, materials. I mean, the king really blesses him. Okay, but the idea is he's asking favor of his boss to let him go to help. And again, that was the whole thrust of his prayer, was God, have mercy to me so that I can help. He's not just praying for them. He's praying that he can help them, that I may build it. So that's his desire, okay? Couple of thoughts here for us. Let's go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Well, eventually we'll get to 1 Corinthians, but let's go to James chapter 2 in the New Testament. I want to just share this. Again, this is a New Testament principle, but we saw it observed in the Old Testament. It's all of God's Word. So James chapter 2, after Hebrews, we'll find James chapter 2. And then verse 15, James chapter 2, verse 15, I'll just read it for us. It says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. In other words, fake faith. Like this fake news, this fake faith. Okay, in other words, if it's true faith, there will be works that show forth. If it's true love, that will be works that show forth. Talk is cheap, not just lip service, okay? Hebrews, well, let's just go back one book. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, just a few page flips, in fact, verse 3. Look at this. Hebrews 13, verse 3. And I believe Nehemiah did this. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. In other words, we grieve with them, but the degree of it is to be just like them. And the last time I was in some type of hardship, I automatically want to get out of it. And so the idea is, as Nehemiah puts himself, the no-brainer, what he is desiring to do is to help build it. Not just pray for them, but help them build it. Because that's what they would want to do if they were there, is to get out of their reproach. Right? And so, again, that's the level. How do we do this? Well, 1 John, let's go to 1 John. Not John, but 1 John, so towards the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 3. Notice what the Word of God says here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. Again, we see Nehemiah in here. 1 John 3, 17. The Bible says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need. I got the good, you got the need. Okay, well, what's the equation? And shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? A very flowery expression, the bowels of compassion, is basically saying you have, when it comes to love for the brethren, you're kind of constipated. Gross, I get it. Okay, but that, but it's from your gut. Okay, it's from who you are. And you got the goods. It's not as though you can't. You do. You do have the goods. And they got the needs. You got abundance and they got lacking. And then you're like, oh, it's okay, I'll pray, but you don't help. How? Now it's a rhetorical question, meaning it's not. It's not God's love, it's fake love. How dwelleth the love of God in him? And so Nehemiah, the example of God's love, which is charity. Now, kind of a part two here is, now we go to 1 Corinthians, because what is charity, right? We've mentioned some verses already, but let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, the last chapter, and then we'll get into the love chapter. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, turn with me, my friends. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the last verse. Here we have the Corinthian brethren, yes, saved, but they are babes in Christ, just carnal Christians, and they were blessed with spiritual gifts, but they were using it all for themselves, all for their own glory, all for their own boasting, not for God, not for brethren. They're doing it for self. And so Paul really kind of drops the hammer on them because they were misusing their gifts, okay? Which, by the way, misusing spiritual gifts, that's bad, but also not using spiritual gifts, also bad. Okay, so don't say that, you know, I'm not using it better than misusing it. That's both bad. You want to use it right, okay? So don't misuse, don't not use, but use it right. Okay, so verse 31, 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says to them, Word of God says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So Corinthians, Christians, this is how you do it. You got the gifts, no doubt about that, but this is how you do it. And then go to verse 1 of chapter 13. This is the love chapter, the charity chapter. So what is charity? Notice just how needful charity is. Love, it's got to be there. Otherwise, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and the Corinthians were really caught up with those tongues and languages, like, hey, I can speak, by the way, I can speak three languages. They were really caught up with it. But doesn't matter how many languages you can speak and how well you can speak it, even as eloquent as angels, but you have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or as tinkling cymbal. In fact, let me just read the next two verses as well. And though I have the gift of prophecy, so another gift. They love preaching, hearing from what God says, and understand all mysteries. I mean, you can be some theologian and Bible scholar that knows every promise of the Bible. You might quote every verse. You might even memorize the whole Bible. But if you're not a caring person, if you're a jerk, it doesn't mean anything, right? Okay, like the priests. And the Levite, they saw this guy, and they're like, oh, I'm too good for him. It's a Samaritan that helped him, right? And have knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. That's what Jesus said. You can say, mountain be gone. You have faith, you believe it will happen. I mean, that's wonderful. But if you're not motivated by love, but self-boasting, and have not charity, I am nothing. Nothing. A big fat F. Zero. I mean, this is huge. Look at verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. I mean, that's amazing. In other words, what the Bible is saying, what God is saying, you can actually give everything to charity and still not have charity. you're doing it for a, I don't know, a pat on the back. Maybe you're doing it for a business would do it for a PR stunt. Hey, look at us. We are so good. We are giving. Well, do they mean it? You know what? And that's what I'm saying. And God knows the heart. You can give all your goods to feed the poor, but you could do it in sin and pride and not charity. And though I give my body to be burned, how about that? Be a martyr. By the way, think of these suicide bombers. What are they doing? They're killing innocents. That's not charity. That's hate, right? Opposite. I mean, so just because you're a martyr doesn't mean that, you know, but it's amazing. All these human things that we can outwardly see as, wow, amazing. God says, yeah, you can do it, but if you do it without charity, that's not of me. That's nothing. That's of sin. And at the judgment seat of Christ for believers, that will be burnt up. Won't matter. And have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. By the way, I was kind of tempted to do this earlier, but I'll do it now. There's different, verse 1, 2, 3 emphasizes some different sample spiritual gifts that the Corinthians were really caught up with. But it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass and or tinkling cymbal. I told my kids I got this illustration for them. So I got here. I just grabbed something from our kitchen. It didn't really matter what size or shape it was in. All that mattered was it's metal. Okay? And so, sounding brass, tinkling cymbal, these are, instruments, okay? Sound devices back in the Bible days that Lord, hopefully was designed to be played as intended, used as intended to sound nice. Okay? Sounding brass, tinkling. And by the way, tinkling doesn't just mean it'll ting, 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 ting. No, it's not little nutcracker. It's jarring clanging. Okay? And so what the Bible here says, you can speak and sound so wonderful. I can say, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. I'll pray for you. But if I don't mean that, if I don't have charity in what I mean, this is how it sounds to God. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'll pray for you. Okay? What is supposed to sound, that's probably really loud on the speakers, I'm sorry, okay? But what is supposed to be really music to the ears, to God, is jarring, it's painful, it's a turnoff, okay? And so if we do things, no matter how well it sounds, what about my prayers? If I'm praying to God, my Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. If there's no charity, this is how it sounds to God. I mean, it's comical, but the applications are huge. What if someone is saying their wedding vows? To love and to hold from this day forward, love, if you don't mean it, it's sounding brass, it's tinkling cymbal. What about a worship to God? To God be the glory, great. It's trash. It's noise. It's a turnoff. Okay, that's as far as I go. Okay, that's too much. Okay, I apologize anymore. But, okay, I think we get the idea. It sounds so good, but without charity, it's not just neutral. It's bad. I mean, it's something that's supposed to honor and be a positive. It's a turnoff. That's how important charity is. Verse 4. Okay, charity suffereth long. Is kind, charity envieth not. You know how you know you have charity for someone? If someone shares a blessing and you go, I'm so happy for you. If I go, why you not me? I don't have charity. Hello. If someone shares with you a blessing and you are jealous, we need more charity. God have mercy on me. I'm just saying. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, desires to do what God wants. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. In other words, charity overcomes any obstacles. If you really have charity for someone, even if they are your enemy, you will love them, right? That's what Jesus says, love your enemies. Nehemiah. He was just a measly cupbearer. He wasn't a contractor. He wasn't a military leader. But he had charity. And God used him. At the end of the day, he was a governor. How about that? He was in charge of the, right? Charity never faileth. In other words, it's always on God's program. But whether there be prophecies, Corinthians, they shall fail. I mean, as far as immediate revelation, direct revelation from God, because we're going to have the Bible now, so there's no more needs of prophets from in that sense. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether, as far as the gift of interpreting languages, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Okay? There was a time before the Bible was complete that God spoke through visions. Praise God, that's how they knew it. But now, look at verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, we have it now, the completed word of God. When John penned Revelation, it's done. Then that which is in part shall be done away. Look at this, verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. In other words, spiritual gifts, those temporary spiritual gifts, that's child's play. Real grown-up Christians exhibit charity. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Faith and hope is awesome. But charity is the foundation from which faith and hope are built on. Charity, that's God's love. If there was no charity, there would be nothing for us to have faith in. If there was no charity, there would be no John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's for God so charity, you and I. If there's no charity, there would be nothing for us to hope in. Now, hope and faith are needful because that's how we receive it. But it starts with charity because God's love. He's so loved. And so that is just how needful charity is. If I want to be like Nehemiah, I got to have that charity. Now, how do we get charity? Now, it gets better. This is point number three. Here's the best part. God gives us his charity. Okay, hang on. Okay, let's go to 2 Peter. Let's go to 2 Peter. So now it's all good. But how do we get charity? Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll start there. 2 Peter, towards the end of the Bible, before the Johns, we have 1st, 2nd Peter. So 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to park here for a bit, and then we'll be done. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want to get up to verse 5, but I'm going to start in verse 3. Okay, so 2 Peter chapter 1, let's back up to verse 3. And I want us to understand here, this is for all who are saved, okay? Notice what God says to us. Now that we are saved, now that you are saved, according as his divine power hath what? What's that word, friends? Given. God has made available for us on a platter. It's ours for the taking. Unto us, how many things? All things that pertain unto life and godliness. So now that I'm saved, now that we are saved, everything I need to be a victorious, faithful, loving, charity-giving Christian, God has made available. It's right there. Now, I won't find, how to be greedy on there. That's myself. I get it from the world. Okay, but what God has given me, okay, it's everything that pertains unto the Christian life, the life, and godliness. So everything that God wants me to have in this life, to be and to do, he makes available to us. How do we get it? Because that's a big part, right? Yep, I know God gives it. He makes it available. But how do I get it? Through the knowledge of him. That's how you get it. Through the knowledge of him. That's God. In other words, the more you know God, the more you live like God. Don't miss it. Time out. I'm going to say it again. Through the knowledge of him. That's how we get it. He's made it available. Through the knowledge of him, the more you know God, the more you know Jesus, the more you live like God, the more you live like Jesus. You got to know him. That's how we live like him. Who hath, speaking of Jesus, that hath called us to glory and virtue. And so, God, I'm saved, but as that songwriter says, higher ground, I'm moving on, climbing, seeking, how does it go? I'm onto higher ground. And so Jesus has called me, come up. Come up here, Wing. Don't live down in the sin-filled world. Come up here. Come up here. He's called us, you and I, to glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, the emphasis, this is, if we don't read 1 Peter, we kind of miss this. But Peter is reminding his readers, as he did in his previous epistle, that the Old Testament prophets, they only got the promises, but they didn't see the fulfillment of it. We get to see the fulfillment. Whereby are given unto us, right now, you and I, not them, not the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, exceeding and great promises that are fulfilled in our lifetime, that by these promises that have been fulfilled now in our lifetime, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. How? By the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, one of the many promises of God that came to pass. The Old Testament saints didn't have it. We have him who indwells us. We are partakers. We have the same nature as God. He is the earnest of our inheritance, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Amen. He saves us out from it. So now that we are saved, now that God has given us everything, and this is so wonderful, because when God has saved me, I escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. In other words, You know, my life was full of junk and garbage and poison and wicked things. When I got saved, God wiped that slate clean. I got a clean slate, right? He wiped it clean. Now I got a clean tray. Don't just leave it clean. Add to it good stuff. All that stuff that God has given to me that pertains to life and godliness, thank you, Lord. I'll take that. So God wipes my old slate clean. I got a new slate, and that's what he means in verse 5, and beside this. It does mean in addition to this, but and because of what he's did, but it's the reverse, meaning God has wiped it clean. Now I add stuff to it, okay? It's because of what God has wiped clean in verse 4, that because I escaped the corruption of in the world, that is in the world through lust, now I add to it. I couldn't add to it before, but now I can. Beside this, giving all diligence. It's a big deal. Don't compromise here. Add to your faith. And this is literally point blank, I guess one of the definitions of spiritual growth, right? We always talk about growing as a Christian, growing in faith. This is literally adding, addition. I mean, this is really faith plus. I mean, this is mathematically, this is, you got your faith on your, you know, on your tray, add to it. Make sure your faith has all these pieces, add to it. That's how we grow in our faith, right? We add all this ingredients. Add to your faith virtue. This is holiness, purity, morality, the girdle of truth, right? I mean, we add to our faith and so live in virtue, in holiness. And to virtue, knowledge. Again, that's how we know God. We know God. The more we know God, the more we live like God. And to knowledge, temperance. That is the fruit of the Spirit. That is self-control, really yielding ourselves as vessels for Christ, Christ-controlled. And to temperance, patience, that perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. That would be reverence of God, fear of God. And by the way, when you truly, truly love God, in fact, what does the scripture say? That he who loveth God, love his brother also, right? And so, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. If you truly love God, it'll seep out into loving people. And to brotherly kindness, that's kind of the cherry on top there, at the end of that list. And to brotherly kindness, charity, true love, sacrificial love, God's love. God has made it available for us. He has wiped that slate clean. But we need by faith to yield ourselves to God and to add to our faith. Submit ourselves to him. By the way, how do we know God more? Because the more we know God, the more we live like God. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Is God talking to you? Pray to him. And the Bible also tells us, boy, we cannot know him unless we suffer with him. Because when we suffer with him, that is how we know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, plural. That's how we know him. And when we know him, we live like him. When we live like him with the power of God in our life, we have that charity. Does my faith include all these? And so it starts with faith, because without faith, we can't be saved. Okay, God gives us the grace. We receive it by faith. Amen. Praise God. We're saved. Born again, babes in Christ. But we grow in our faith as a Christian by adding to our faith by God's grace. Add it. Virtuous life. Patience, okay, godliness, reverence and fear of God, and then to love man, and then charity. What a blessing. God loves us. May we be truly thankful and humble to him. Seek to love and to know God more. Because when we know God more, we will live like him more. And God desires us to exhibit praise God, he exhibited charity to me. May we exhibit charity to others. But let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, truly, what a more excellent way, not my way, but it's your way. May I truly be burdened for others as you desire me to be. Remember others in bonds as though bound with them. And truly, Father, may I not just live in my bubble. May I desire to be used of you to be a blessing to others, Lord, and that others can see your love through me, Father, as we would know you even better. Through your word, through prayer, and the power of your resurrection, but through the fellowship of your sufferings. And so, Father, we are just so thankful that you've called us unto glory, Lord, and virtue, that you desire us to grow in our walk with you, Father, but that you've made all things that pertain unto life and godliness available to us. You've given it to us. And let us take it and be thankful for it. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for prayer. In Jesus' name, every head bowed, every eye closed.